You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
I had a different message for this morning, but you'll get that in a couple of weeks' time. Just given the circumstances, my heart ended up being moved into a different area. with Marita heading back and with youngster heading off to Matt, yeah, I knew that. I was going to get to that. Matt heading off to Beijing. Little seeds getting planted everywhere. Jesus spoke to his disciples about what he called secrets of the kingdom. If you know secrets, then you can align your life according to the way God's kingdom actually works. And there was a season when Jesus was speaking by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was so large that he got into a boat and decided to speak from there. I actually saw that spot around the Galilee, not far from Capernaum, just a few weeks back. And it is a remarkable little spot because it's a point where the Sea of Galilee kind of forms a mini amphitheatre. The sea kind of flows in a semicircle, and all around that semicircle of water is a natural amphitheatre, and you could put thousands of people on that natural amphitheatre and row out into the middle of it and easily speak to a congregation of thousands of people. As Jesus was speaking, he shared with them parables, and afterwards the disciples said to him, "We kind of would appreciate you explaining that." The Bible says when he was alone, Mark chapter 4, and the 12 others around him asked him about the parables, he said to them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." He then went on to explain his parables. One of the things the early church fathers complained about the Gospel of Mark was that Mark tended to cluster his teachings and his reflections on the ministry of Jesus in a way that had a purpose other than just telling you the history. You find that Mark clusters parables in ways that the other writers do not do. And he does it because in clustering the parables, there's a meta story. There's a bigger story than just the parables themselves. You find that, for example, in Mark chapters 2 and 3, where Mark clusters five stories about the life of Jesus. And while there are five stories that the other writers also refer to, these stories were clustered in a way with an intention, and that was to explain how a good guy ends up being crucified. I mean, why would you end up crucifying someone who can feed thousands of people with a few bread and fish and heal sick people? How does a nice guy get himself crucified? And in order to answer that question, Mark clusters five stories together, commencing with the healing of the paralytic lowered down through the roof and concluding with the problem with the Sabbath day. And the point is, they're the stories, but there's a meta story. Here in Mark chapter 4, there's a meta story again. There are four parables that you will read elsewhere, but no one clusters them like this because there's a meta story, a bigger story than just the parables themselves. And as you guys head back to Uganda, as Marita heads to Uganda and as Matt heads to Beijing, and as you and I walk out of this door today and are involved in living a life under the kingship of Jesus Christ, it is really helpful to understand secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Because if you understand secrets of the kingdom of heaven, you get the opportunity to align your life with those secrets. The first of the stories that Mark refers to, that Mark pulls into this cluster, is the first and the most important of all the parables, which is the parable of the sower. And so Jesus explains to them the parable of the sower. And if you've ever read the Bible, you know that story, how Jesus said the sower goes out to sow and he throws his seed around and it lands on four different kinds of soil and it has very different outcomes. And the point of the whole thing was that the kingdom of heaven will always begin with the sowing of the word of God. You head off to Beijing, Matt. You're probably going to a more Christian country than we are, which is a scary thought. And I guess a small group of 100 makes sense if you're a Chinese person. Would that be right? Yeah, we kind of work with 10, they work with hundreds. You've got to go back there knowing that the secret of the kingdom of heaven always begins with telling somebody the truth about the Word of God. We have to get over the fact that this is a season in Australia's life where the Bible is not particularly popular. And one of the challenges when the Bible is not particularly popular is that Christians fly under the radar. They don't refer to it. They don't tend to kind of bring it up in conversation because people don't want to hear it. But without hearing it, there's no hope for anybody. Because the kingdom of heaven begins with telling people the truth that comes straight out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Because the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed sown along the path. Some are sown on rocky ground. Some are sown amongst weeds. And some, there's a heart that was more prepared than you ever expected." Everywhere you go in life, people are struggling to understand their life. Trying to understand what the purpose of life is. What their life is supposed to be about. And often people can look more prepared than they really are, and sometimes they can look less prepared than they really are. You can never really tell until you begin to tell people things that come straight out of the mouth of God. Tell them about Jesus. You can't tell. But where there is a heart that was hungry for truth, that seed will produce a change you might not have expected. Now, I'm standing here for that very reason. I may have looked a lot more prepared than I actually was because I turned up in church every Sunday. And the reality was that while I looked a lot more open to God than I really was, I was living a middle-class Christian, a middle-class Australian existence, and I had no intention of following Jesus Christ in my life. I loved attending church and I even believed what was said. But I had no intention of living the life of a disciple. I stole petrol from other people's cars. I stole my lunch from university cafeteria. And I had no intention whatsoever of living a life for Jesus Christ. But I came to church one day on the wrong day. I came on the day when someone preached about hell. And I was one of those that really needed to hear that. Had I not heard that message that day, I wonder if anything would have broken open my heart. It certainly would never have been broken open by somebody saying, you know, is your life miserable? Are you downcast? Are you brokenhearted? Jesus can lift you up. And my response would have been, no, I'm doing great. I've got a car and a rifle and some golf clubs and a pretty girlfriend and money in my pocket. I'm doing part-time university and full-time billiards and golf. And why? I don't need to be lifted up. But someone that day told me a word I did need to hear. They ran a plow right through my heart. Someone told me about hell. And while it wasn't particularly encouraging, it was desperately needed. And that day the Word of God plowed open my heart and it began, the Word of God began to break through. And a different destiny was the consequence of that. Every one of us need to appreciate the fact that the secret of the kingdom of God begins with telling people the truth. And everyone has to simply determine that I will not be intimidated, especially in a season of life where rampant and aggressive atheism has in many ways made it very challenging to share the truth. If we don't tell people the truth, there's no hope. And if you're sitting here today and you're a follower of Jesus, it's because somebody told you the truth. And people need it. They desperately need it. But having heard the truth, the parable now changes because what Mark then did is having told the parable of the sower, he then tells the parable of the lampstand. And Jesus said, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, and consider carefully what you hear. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. And whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Now the second parable is intended to build on the first. If you have ever received a word from Jesus Christ, it is not simply for you. It's not, of course it is for you. I mean, God came to you because he loves you, but he doesn't only love you. So that when the word of God comes to you, it's intended it will be held in your heart And if you hold it in your heart, God's word has the ability to produce what it's talking about. It's DNA. It unpacks. And it may take time and it may require patience, but the word of God will produce what it says. But it didn't simply produce it so you could have a happier life. It didn't simply produce all of that so you could have a more prosperous life. It was to turn you into light. The word of God came to you to make you a lampstand. And the problem with lampstands is that you can stick it under a bed and it's about as useful as a three-legged dog. Or you could put it on a bedstock and let the thing actually do what it was designed for, and that is to light up the place. And Mark clusters these two parables together. The seed of God's word was designed to make you light, and you better shine. And this is why. Because with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. For whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Now, one of the reasons I'm standing here is firstly because I turned up in church on a bad day. I turned up on a day we had a visiting preacher and he preached on hell and it just tore my life open. But had I not responded to that, I promise you I wouldn't be standing here today. There came a moment in my life and Helen's life when we realized that we were either going to shine or we were going to hide under the bed. And I will never forget hearing a story in the back of a typing class one day when four girls told me how they'd spent the weekend. And I began to share with them some of the miracles and the stories that we'd been hearing during the charismatic movement. And one of those little girls looked me in the face and she said to me, "If these things are true, how come nobody tells you about them?" And I came home and I said to Helen, "We cannot remain silent any longer. We're teaching in a school with 1,000 students and they're as thick as two planks. They don't know. They haven't got two facts about God to rub together. And as a result, they live totally destructive lives. We can't any longer simply be Sunday Christians and watch our community go to hell. And so we made a decision. We're going to open our home." And I'm in the typing class. I handed out 10 invitations to a bunch of kids and they spread all over the school. And on that first Friday night, 35 students turned up in my home. And that night I pulled out a guitar and sang to them some songs I'd written. And I said to them, "God's doing something in my life. And I have to tell you about it. Now, if you'll come on a Friday night, I'll tell you what I know. And you can use my home as a drop-in centre." And as a result, I began to preach in my own house. Began to just have a go. Now, here's the secret of the kingdom. If the word of God comes to you and you will not let it shine, guess what? It'll get old and crusty on you, and the day will come where you weren't even sure why you believed it in the first place. Because here is a secret of the kingdom. The power of the kingdom is in living the kingdom. The power of the kingdom is not in simply hearing it and in your heart being certain it's true. You have to let it influence the life you're living, and you've got to let it shine because there is a principle at work. The Bible puts it this way: with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, one of the benefits of being a preacher is that I have benefited more from my own ministry than anybody else in the world. Because I had to read this stuff. I had to think it out. I had to work through the objections. I had to try to understand how to explain it. And I've heard more of my messages than you've ever heard. I've heard every single one of them. And often I wished I didn't, because I'm going to have to adjust my life again. But the beautiful thing about the principle of the kingdom is this: that with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you and even more. I am the greatest beneficiary of my own ministry, because God has said, "Good on you, son. If you understood that text, I'll explain to you another one." And then I get the privilege of seeing increasingly more and more of the mysteries of life and the mysteries of God's character. And if you come back in a couple of weeks, I'll preach another one, the one I was going to do this morning. I'll talk to you about complaints against God, because they'll destroy your life if you don't understand how to deal with your own complaints against God. Then it can eat your lunch. Because the fact is, God's wisdom permits a lot more things that his power could have prevented. And we all know that. You know, we don't like to even confess it to ourselves sometimes, the degree to which we foster complaints against God. We're unhappy with God about the way certain things have unfolded because his wisdom has permitted stuff that we know in our hearts his power could have prevented. And we kind of get angry and upset about that. And it has the ability to ruin your walk with God. I'm just grateful that I understand enough to be able to deal with my own complaints. And that's very largely as a result of being willing to do what I'm doing here, but not necessarily here. If I didn't do it here, I'll do it at a tram stop. If I didn't do it at a tram stop, I did in my lounge room with kids that would show up on a Friday night. And blow me down if the principle didn't actually work. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Do you want your faith to flourish? You then have to let it shine. Because if you will not share your faith, then it will get craggy and crusty. And I've seen that happen in so many lives. Because we've been doing this walk now, you know, for a long time. God butted into my life in 1967. And over the years, I've watched a lot of people start a walk with God and not finish it. I've watched a lot of people become disillusioned. I've watched a lot of people lose their deep confidence and fire for God. And eventually, they're not even in the building anymore. Because there's a principle at work here. Whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. You have got to determine that you're going to shine. Because if you shine, God says, I'll multiply, I'll expand what you've got. But if you will not shine, if you hide it, if you put a cloth over your life, if you try to be a secret Christian, I promise you, you will not flourish in that circumstance. Because even what you have will start to decay. You'll begin to lose your confidence. You won't feel the same. You'll hear three or four arguments. You'll hear, I keep forgetting people's names now. Good old, what's his name? I'll never forget him. you know, you'll watch Archbishop Pell arguing with, help me. Richard Dawkins. I keep forgetting him, which is not a bad thing, actually, when you think about it. You hear a debate like that and it'll break your heart and you won't say, I don't know if I really can believe any longer. Come back a few weeks, I'll share a few life stories that are so tragic of this very principle at work. He who has not, it'll be taken away. But here's the exciting thought. If you would live your faith, the Bible promises you God will multiply it. He'll expand it. He will give you experiences that confirm, underline, embellish. And so life can become more thrilling or it can become a downhill slide. It's very much to do with choices we make about being willing to shine or not to shine. Marita, shine, sweetheart, shine. And as you shine, it's wonderful. One of the things that's wonderful about a leadership is that when one person shines, they give courage to other people to shine as well. And the thrill of leadership is that you demonstrate that courageous action has outcomes. And the day will come then people will walk around your campus there in Uganda and say, how did all this begin? And you'll tell the stories and they'll have the courage to begin too. Because to him who has shall more be given and it'll be measured back and even more. God will multiply what you have. Now comes the third parable. Now Mark adds to that building block another building block. He says, Let me just draw the story that Jesus told about the farmer into the mix, because now Mark chooses to add to those two parables a third parable. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head, and as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Here's the third principle of the kingdom that you've got to know. Farmers don't have to be that bright. You do not have to have a university degree in understanding the enzymes and genes of the germination of seed in order to plant a good crop and get a good outcome. You do have to do what you know to do, but you don't have to understand everything. that there's so much about touching a broken world that is just unknown. How do you get access to people in Uganda? How do you ever begin a ministry in China? How do you ever start a ministry to restore addicts? How do you do that? I don't know. But somebody else does. There's a God in heaven who knows everything. And if you will be his friend, all you have to do is the bit you know to do. The kingdom of heaven's like a man who scatters seed on the ground. The marvelous wonder of activating your faith is that it might seem trivial to you, and you might not know, well, where is this all going to lead? How do I turn this into a world-changing movement? I don't know. No, you don't. But do you know to do what you have to do today? Can you get up this morning? Can you faithfully go to work? And as you sit next to a guy and a conversation begins, can you let your light shine? Are you prepared to be embarrassed for Jesus' sake? Are you prepared to say things that maybe they didn't even want you to say, but because of the conversation, you know, I need to tell this guy my story. I think back to the greatest miracles that I've seen in my life, and they began with totally unqualified people. I think as one of the heroes in my life is one of the elders that called me to Mount Evelyn many years ago. His name's Keith Greenwood. Now, Keith Greenwood, at the time that we got to Connected, was basically driving a truck and picking up vegetables from the Victoria market or the wholesalers and delivering to greengrocers around Australia. But God put in his heart a passion for India. Well, how do you start a world-changing ministry in India? I don't know. Well, God does. You just got to do what you know to do. And I will never forget sitting in eldership meetings years ago, watching tears running down his face, saying, we've got to do something in India. His conscience was being moved. All you really had to do was to do what you knew to do. Well, what can we do? I don't know. Well, maybe we could go there and actually talk to people. That would be a good beginning. And so he went on a trip, and it broke his heart. He said, I was overwhelmed. There's too many people. The need's too great. I'm just one man. I'm not that educated. Left school when I was 13 years old. I'm not trained in cross-cultural communication. That was often the protest that was put in front of him. You're not trained in cross-cultural communication. I know, but I can speak English. And that's a beginning. And so with English and through an interpreter, he'd just go preach. I had the privilege of the one miracle I've ever seen that I've been involved in, and seeing the eyes of a blind man open, but took place just because I was there with him. And there in that impossible situation, he just did what he knew to do. He went and preached, and then a school teacher came across our path. And all we knew to do was to challenge that school teacher. If he had served God, we'd pay his salary. And so that one school teacher made a commitment to leave his career and trust God, and we'd pay his salary. And the funny thing about it is that we didn't have a clue how to make that thing grow, but God did. And here's the thrill of being a good farmer, that as long as you know what you do, as long as you do what you know to do, you know you've got to plough in Australia, you've got to plough the fields during autumn, and you need to, as soon as there's enough moisture in the ground, you've got to get your seed in around May, because I had grandparents and uncles that were farmers, and I know that much. Now, after you've done the bit you know to do, there is a God who knows how to do the things you don't know how to do. There is a God who knows how to melt hearts. There's a God who knows how to bring finance. There's a God who knows how to get people sitting beside each other on an aeroplane and having conversations, and you never knew those conversations were happening. And before you know it, God's doing things you could never have planned, even if you'd had a great strategy, because they're just beyond you. They're beyond me. And yet there is a God at work in the universe who knows everything, and he knows how to make seed sprout. So even when the farmer's lying down, watching the news, having a good relax, the miracle of work that he began goes on without him even understanding how it's possible. And the Bible says this all by itself. The soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the seed. You just have to be smart enough to figure out that it's harvest time. You just got to be willing to do what you have to do. At harvest time, you just got to go out and get the harvest. Can you do that? Oh, yes, I think I can. Well, then you could be part of a miracle. Because if you understand that the kingdom of heaven starts with telling people the truth, and then you recognize that the more you tell the truth, the more it'll flourish in you, and the less you tell the truth, the more what you've got will tend to get old and withery and lose its potency. But if you'll do what you know to do, there is a God in heaven who'll do what you don't know how to do. Because actually the kingdom is his. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's all his. As long as you did what you knew to do, the kingdom will come. And then he takes us to the fourth parable, which I think is the most marvelous of all. And I deliver this again, as it must have been already, to you, Marita, and to you, Matthew, and to everyone else in the building. The parable of the mustard seed, finally, Mark draws another parable into his cluster, and he puts this as the cherry on the top. Again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of heaven is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. And yet when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." I have lived this parable. One of the reasons I love sharing this cluster is I'm old enough to have seen everything in this cluster of parables fulfilled in my own lifetime. Now, I got to tell you, there's not a lot of upside to growing old. Growing old has lots of whiskers attached to it. Not much hair, but a lot of whiskers. And there's not a lot to be said for growing old, except that you have a chance to accumulate wisdom and experience that you just can't get when you're young. Problem with being young is that you're too stupid to realise how wonderful it is, and you have no experience often to go with it, so you just don't know often how to use the youth that you've got. Matt, what a brilliant thing that a young man like you is willing to sow himself into the kingdom of heaven, and you have no idea where this is all going to go. You have no idea what could come out of this. But you see, like a mustard seed, you've got to know this, that nothing is too good to be true as you get planted in the kingdom of heaven. See, I remember in 1985, Keith Greenwood, my hero, we were over there in India, and by his leadership, we had drawn a young school teacher into the training of young men to become village pastors, to plant churches in villages that had never had a Christian witness. And there, on a concrete floor, with 20 young men sitting on that concrete floor, he and I had travelled from Australia to India to teach for a whole week in what was our little fledgling Bible college. I can promise you that as I stood in that room, I felt all the human feelings that these parables were written to try to counteract. Because as I was standing in that room trying to teach these young men about prayer and about things from the kingdom, my heart was saying to me, how can this make any difference? We've flown thousands of miles and ridden hundreds of miles on train to come to this little lost spot, who could even find it on a map, to talk to 20 boys sitting on a concrete floor. How can this come to anything? See, there's one thing about our humanity is we're very impressed by size and we're very impressed by shows of authority and power. It's one of the reasons dictators tend to create really impressive uniforms and mass people together in huge mass gatherings, because it tends to impress the human heart. I have a story to tell you, but I won't tell it because we haven't got the time. But here, on this little concrete floor, I was experiencing the reverse. 20 boys sitting on a floor in India, in Kakinada, the other side of the world. How can this make any difference? I'll tell you how, Al. Because the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. See, God's not that impressed with size and uniforms. He is really impressed with hearts that are available to him. And every heart available to God represents a power and a possibility beyond anything that human strength and human wisdom can amass in terms of an amazing future. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but the kingdom of Christ will stand forever. And it's like a mustard seed, which though it is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Can you imagine Jesus wandering around Galilee and Judea and Samaria with his little ragtag band of fishermen and tax collectors? You would have thought, well, how can this make any difference? Well, just hang around. You see, in 1985, I was overwhelmed by my normal human reaction to the size of what we were doing and the challenges that faced us. But I stood in the same town 20 years later in 2005 for the 20th celebration of what began with 20 boys sitting on a concrete floor. And on that occasion, I was surrounded by 20,000 of our leaders. They all took candles stretched out right across this field from where I could see to where it disappeared over the horizon. And they all lit their little candles, and that sea of light was testimony to this verse in the scripture. What shall we say the kingdom of heaven is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. When planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Marita, you have no idea where this will finally end up. Matthew, you have no idea where your 3 years will finally end up. But here is an absolute certainty. If you will align your life to the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, nothing is too good to be true. It begins by telling people the truth. Don't just do good works. Good works creates goodwill and opens hearts for good news. And at the end of the day, our good works is intended to simply open hearts for good news. And it's the good news that then brings in the power of the kingdom. Secondly, you then have to shine. You just have to be what God is doing in your life. And the more you're willing to be a light, the more you will strengthen and grow. Your faith will expand. You'll see the kingdom at work. And if you decide not to, what you have will diminish and disintegrate. But thirdly, if you'll just do what you know to do, you partner with a God who knows everything. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that you could even ask or think. And do not despise the day of small beginnings, for that kingdom of heaven may begin with a single life dedicated to simply trusting and obeying God. You have no idea where this thing could lead. And today I want to say to everyone in this room, not only are we praying for two little mustard seeds as they go about their kingdom business, every one of us in the sight of God are called to be mustard seeds. Yes. Go and plant what you are and do what you were called to do. Partner with a God who can do everything, and nothing is too good to be true. Would you join me in just coming, if the band would just join me for a moment. I'd just love to sing this little song.
Love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me.
You know, when I listen to a message like that, there's so much in it that I jot down a few points that just help me to go home and muse over it. Let me tell you what I got this morning. The word must be preached. We have to respond to the word. We must then shine our light. We can't just be Sunday Christians. The measure we use it is the measure it is given to us. Do what you know you can do, and then let God do the rest. And finally, obey a small, still voice by planting a seed. I want to read a scripture, and you know, it would be wrong to just go home with your love never gives up without responding. This message deserves a response this morning. It deserves us planting a seed. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service or worship. You can put worship there. And then it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I love this bit. As we present our bodies, you know, I love asking people, how do you know the will of God? One of the aspects of knowing the will of God is presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship. By doing that, you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to pray, and then I want you to respond this morning. Those of you who know you need to respond, I want you to respond by standing. I don't want you to come out the front. I'll get Alan back up and he'll pray for anybody and everybody that stands. But this morning, I believe that God is challenging people, not just Marita, not just Matt, but people to actually plant a seed by presenting their bodies as living sacrifices, doing the job that God has called them to do. And it could be that a word you've heard is a word you need to preach tomorrow somewhere. It could be that you have a little bit of light that you need to shine. Who knows? I don't think any of us feel that we're ready or able to do what God wants us to do. But I, like Alan and like others, know that little bit by little bit, line upon line, as we present ourselves to God and as we're obedient to what God calls us to do, He'll use us in an amazing way. Unfortunately, I don't think we ever get to see the fruit of everything that God does through us, but others will. And if not, when we get to heaven, we're going to catch up with everybody. Everybody. So, Father, I pray right now that that message that Alan preached, that seed that he's sown using his gift, using his obedience way back in 1965 or whatever it was, Lord God, would produce fruit here today. Fruit of people being challenged to present their bodies, as Marita and Matt has done, and many others I know, Lord God, as living sacrifices, ready to measure out what you've measured to us. That we would see light shine brighter and brighter, that we would see lives impacted and changed. Father, I think of the Peter Harrises. I think of the Ken and the Dorothys that trained them. Lord, I could look across this congregation right now and see so many people are fruit of others. Lord God, it's got to go on. It's got to go on. There's a harvest that needs to be harvested, Lord God. So, Father, right now, I just pray that you would touch people right across this congregation, that they would respond by actually offering their lives right now to you as living sacrifices. Why don't you stand right across this congregation right now if you know that God is challenging you? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Now, in offering yourselves right now, it's up to you and to God to make certain that you follow it on. We're not going to follow you up. We're not going to come and say, well, what did you stand for? If you know that God wants to use you in some area of ministry, some area of work, then you come and see us. We'll help facilitate that if we can. Al, would you like to pray for these ones, please?
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus, I thank you that you explained to your people secrets of the kingdom of heaven. I thank you that as our ears hear and our hearts engage, we can align our lives with secrets that will never fail. I thank you that the entrance of your word changes us. I thank you that responding to your word releases even greater power. I thank you that as we do what we know to do, that you have promised you'll do the things we cannot do and do not even understand. I thank you for the grace of small beginnings that begin in faith and yet will never end in small ends. They'll end in salvation and life. In the name of Jesus, I pray over you. I prophesy over you. For know this, The word of God never returns to him void. It always accomplishes that for which he sent it. And the word of the Lord has come to you today, not to condemn you, but that you might have courage for the war, courage for the journey, courage to step forth. Know this, saith God, that as you take the word of the Lord, as you take this word and as you apply it to your lives, the secret of the kingdom of heaven will flow through you like a river, and for your sake, the kingdom of heaven will come. Father, I give you thanks that the kingdom and the power and the glory are all yours. I pray today that for whatever purpose these lives are standing, that God, your word will accomplish in them that for which it was sent. I pray that you'll expand their capacity for you. I pray that you'll expand their courage for you. And I pray that in every small step, your kingdom power will enthuse and uplift them. Thank you for Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I pray in Jesus' name that as Christ in us comes to the surface in every decision, your kingdom will overcome. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. Why don't you all stand? If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you've been coming along and seeds being sown and you know that you've got to make a step, why don't you come out and see me straight after church? We'd love to pray for you. Don't forget, Dave would be right tonight. I encourage you all to come out. It won't be a late night, but it would be great for you to hear a great message. Thanks, Hal.
Never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out.